We have two scripture readings this morning, the first from Ephesians chapter 5, verses 8 to 14. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of light, for the fruit of the light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. And find out what pleases the Lord. Have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. It is shameful even to mention what the disobedient do in secret. But everything exposed by the light becomes visible, and everything that is illuminated becomes a light. This is why it is said, "Wake up, sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you." And this is the word of the Lord. And our gospel reading is from John chapter 9, verses 1 to 41. Jesus heals a man born blind. As he went along, he saw a man blind from birth. His disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" "Neither this man nor his parents sinned," said Jesus, "but this happened so that the works of God might be displayed in him. As long as it is day, we must do the works of him who sent me. Night is coming when no one can work. While I am in the world, I am the light of the world." After saying this, he spit on the ground, made some mud with the saliva, and put it on the man's eyes. "Go," he told him, "wash in the pool of Siloam." This word means sent. So the man went and washed and came home seeing. His neighbours and those who had formerly seen him begging asked, "Isn't this the same man who used to sit and beg?" Some claimed that he was. Others said, "No, he only looks like him." But he himself insisted, "I am the man." "How then were your eyes opened?" they asked. He replied, "The man they called Jesus made some mud and put it on my eyes. He told me to go to Siloam and wash. So I went and washed, and then I could see." "Where is this man?" they asked him. "I don't know," he said. Now the day on which Jesus had made the mud and opened the man's eyes was a Sabbath. Therefore the Pharisees also asked him how he had received his sight. "He put mud on my eyes," the man replied, "and I washed, and now I see." Some of the Pharisees said, "This man is not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath." But others asked, "How can a sinner perform such signs?" So they were divided. Then they turned again to the blind man. "What have you to say about him? It was your eyes he opened." The man replied, "He is a prophet." They still did not believe that he had been blind and had received his sight until they sent for the man's parents. "Is this your son?" they asked. "Is this the one you say was born blind? How is it that now he can see?" "We know that this is our son," the parents answered, "and we know he was born blind. But how he can see now, or who opened his eyes, we don't know. Ask him. He is of age. He will speak for himself." His parents said this because they were afraid of the Jewish leaders, who already had decided that anyone who acknowledged that Jesus was the Messiah would be put out of the synagogue. That's what was why his parents said, "He is of age, ask him." A second time they summoned the man who had been blind. "Give glory to God by telling the truth," they said. "We know this man is a sinner." He replied, "Whether he is a sinner or not, I don't know. One thing I do know, I was blind, but now I see." Then they asked him, "What did he do to you? How did he open your eyes?" He answered, "I have told you already, and you did not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you want to become his disciples too?" Then they hurled insults at him and said, "You are this fellow's disciple. We are disciples of Moses. We know that God spoke to Moses, but as for this fellow, we don't even know where he comes from." The man answered, "Now that is remarkable. You don't know where he comes from, yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not listen to sinners. He listens to the godly person who does his will. Nobody has ever heard of opening the eyes of a man born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing." To this they replied, "You were steeped in sin at birth. How dare you lecture us?" And they threw him out. Jesus heard that they had thrown him out, and when he found him, he said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" "Who is he, sir?" the man asked. "Tell me so that I may believe in him." Jesus said, "You have now seen him. In fact, he is the one speaking with you." The man said, "Lord, I believe," and he worshipped him. Jesus said, "For judgment I have come into this world, so that the blind will see, and those who will see become blind." Some Pharisees who were with him heard him say this and asked, "What, are we blind too?" Jesus said, "If you were blind, you would not be guilty of sin. But now that you claim you can see, your guilt remains." This is the Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you, Peter, for reading that long chapter. And thank you for having me at your place. And it is a bit different from when we often come here to visit the Brocklehurst family and see the grandchildren. And can I just add that those twins, if they weren't cute from the time they were born, and they're still a bit cute, then they wouldn't have lasted until the age that they still are. And isn't this world a very different place from just a couple of months and a couple of weeks and even a couple of days ago? But before I continue, let me pray. Lord Jesus, shine your light on us today. Heal us from our blindness so that we can see clearly and hear your word for us today. Amen. You know, one of the most important phrases that I've learned is this one. It's got two words. Yes, dear. If I've been looking and unsuccessfully looking for something, I've often thought I've had a really good look. And then someone else comes in, she has a quick look and says, "Is this what you're looking for?" And I have to say, "Yes, dear." Has that happened to any of you? Do you remember ever having, "Yeah, I see those gentlemen's hands"? This happens, I reckon, because there's a lot of Pharisees in most of us. We hate to be wrong. We like to be the authority who knows the correct answer or the correct response at all times. Yeah? And it's easy to look around and see plenty of justification for our position. For example, many blokes like me hate to stop and ask someone for directions when we get lost. We'd rather drive around aimlessly for another hour, hoping to see a familiar signpost, rather than stop and ask someone for some simple directions to get where we need to go. And we think we know all about COVID-19 and what to do about it. I have my hand sanitizer. I've also got a pen which we got on a cruise ship. Haven't been on many cruises, but I thought that's an interesting one to have brought today in an era when cruising is sort of not happening much. Or we can look at examples of some politicians or world leaders and see how rarely they admit that they made an error of judgment or an error of policy. Some of them will even do so in spite of there being lots of clear, abundant video evidence of what they've actually said when it's completely the opposite of what they have then claimed. And so they abuse and belittle and insult their opponents or challengers and often blame others for their own failings. It's kind of a thing that some politicians do. And when we do this, then we can end up focusing on the wrong thing. We can become obsessed with something on the edge or the periphery of the real issue. It's not because we want to be a long way apart. It's because we just get sidetracked. And nowhere is this more true than with the current COVID-19 pandemic. The fear that we will miss out on some essentials like toilet paper mean that many people have gone overboard and they've bought up sufficient supplies for them to last many months. You know, it's most likely a complete overreaction. But just in case, if it might become a tissue issue, we've gone out and got some extra rolls every single day. Well, some people have. Every single day for a week, enough for two whole years. Sometimes they've even got into a fight over it, though hopefully none of us have done that. And the older ones have been able to go out at 7 o'clock in the morning instead of having to wait and fight with the younger people. Mind you, here's another aside. When my wife Karen, on Tuesday morning, she goes for a walk and she was going to do some shopping on the way home. So she was outside the local Woolies at 7 o'clock. And she saw the car park full and a crowd gathered around the door waiting to go in. And she just thought, there's something wrong. It's not right. And she couldn't go in. And she went home. She came back the next day at about 7:15. I think the car park was even more people there. The real issue isn't that we need to have lots of stuff like toilet paper on hand. And it isn't FOMO, fear of missing out. The real issue with this disease is that we need to behave in ways that will slow down the rate of transmission so that the elderly and the vulnerable don't get sick at such a rate that the hospitals and the intensive care units are overwhelmed. So we do need to be careful. We need to be, as they say, alert but not alarmed, especially when the situation and the advice is changing daily. And then we read or hear something like John chapter 9. And when we hear that or read that, we need to focus on the essentials that are here in that passage, that chapter 2. We don't want to be distracted like the Pharisees in that story and focus just on the rules, even the rules that we should increase our physical distance from each other, avoid large crowds, and be a bit OCD about hand washing. For the Pharisees, the rules were saying that it's important to keep the Sabbath. So if someone like this Jesus didn't seem to be doing that, he must be a sinner. And so how can a sinner heal a blind man? Just they couldn't get their heads around it. In John chapter 9, the important thing isn't the way that the Pharisees tried to dismiss the healing of the man born blind through insults and challenges and a focus on keeping rules and the like. And it isn't about the cause of his blindness or whether he or his parents sinned. The real issue is tucked away in what Jesus said at the start in verse 3. Neither this man nor his parents sinned, said Jesus. But this happened so that the works of God might be displayed in him. When we question something that is a side issue, when we get distracted by theological arguments or personal insults and the truth gets thrown out, gets covered in a cloud of dust, buried under a pile of mud. So we need to be clear about what's really important. So we listen to Jesus. This happened so that the works of God might be displayed. It's not about sin. It's not even about how washing a mixture of spit and dust off someone's eyes took away someone's blindness. It's actually about pointing us to Jesus, pointing us to the works of God and seeing that. Now that was true a couple of thousand years ago. And it's still true today. So that's my first point. Be clear about what this story is really about. And in this case, it's about the works of God and the power of Jesus to transform lives. There is no doubt that this adult man's life was completely transformed. After being blind from birth, he can now see. He could be productive. He could even follow Jesus and tell others about what Jesus had done for him in healing his blindness and thereafter completely transforming his life. And remember, even his parents were a bit reluctant to say what happened. They kept to the minimal facts, you know. Yes, he's our son. Yes, he was born blind. He can now see. I'm sure they knew what really happened and how Jesus had done it. But because of their fear of those powerful leaders, their fear of those who controlled their access to worship, to the synagogue, they took a hands-off, safety-first position. Ask him. Have you ever done that? Been reluctant to speak out and say what you really believe because you're afraid of the consequences or the people? I remember a time nearly 40 years ago when I was asked to vote for one of my older cousins who was standing for the Senate as a member of a particular political party which had a White Australia policy. But I said nothing because I didn't want to be followed up with vitriol and attack. You see, at the time, we had a Vietnamese refugee family living in our lounge room. And for me, skin colour and racial origin was and still is a non-issue. And so I said nothing, when in hindsight I could have politely declined to support Cousin David and briefly explained why. So I want to encourage you to be brave, to be bold, to be courageous, and say what you actually believe to be true, politely and respectfully, of course, without being fearful or timid. You know, the prophet Joshua of old said three times in Joshua chapter 1, be strong and courageous. Be strong and courageous. And we can do that too. Remember, this story about the healing of the man born blind, it happened so that the works of God might be displayed. Someone once said that faith is spelled R-I-S-K. You might have heard that before, but it's true. And of course, faith is not blind, just as we are not blind to the risks of the coronavirus. But we are to look for examples of where risky faith is already being practiced boldly and courageously. And the second thing I want to say is that when our eyes are opened, we can see the light, and we need to share that. In other words, we're to expose the fruitless deeds of darkness, to live as children of light and do that which pleases the Lord, to paraphrase Ephesians 5. Before our eyes are opened, we're in darkness. We can't see. Until we wake up, until we open our eyes, we don't really know what's all around us. We're blind, vulnerable to the lies of powerful forces like those who control the flow of information. We're unable to see what is all around us all the time. And so if we're blind, we literally cannot see the beauty of a sunrise. We cannot see the magnificence of a majestic landscape. We cannot fully appreciate the joy of someone's smile. As people of faith, blind people for whom Jesus came into the world so that we might see, we have an eternal responsibility to shine a light on darkness. And so we open our eyes first to what God is already doing in this world. And then we tell others about it. In other words, we point it out. We tell others about the good things being done already. We don't hide them. Now, I've spent quite a few days this year doing disaster recovery chaplaincy on Kangaroo Island. And let me tell you, I've seen lots and lots of burnt trees and burnt houses and dead animals, and there's not much left of the gate at Villa Costellotta. You can see the villa part, the Costa, but the lot has fallen, burnt away. And Flinders Chase is still closed to all but the organised bus tours. And even that has probably stopped again after this week. The fires on Kangaroo Island burnt a lot of country and affected lots of people. But less than half the island was burnt, only 48%. And yet that's not the whole story. The people of Kangaroo Island are very resilient. They know that they have years, well, yes, years, not just months, but years of work to rebuild fences and houses and businesses. And they know it will take a huge amount of time and money to restock and recover and rebuild. And this could be a time that is a very bleak, black, dark and an overwhelming future for them. But there's more to the story. People are actually hope-filled. They're getting on with things. One couple found their engagement ring melted onto a glass ring holder in the burnt debris of their house. Can you see the ring? People on Kangaroo Island are busy fencing and feeding their remaining stock, waiting for the rain to come so that pasture can regrow. And they're continuing to rebuild all that infrastructure so that tourism can recover when eventually we're not affected by COVID-19. And they're very appreciative of the help that they're getting from others. So we know that the army was involved and they came and cleared roads and put on a concert, for which you need a lot of portaloos. People working at the cramped bushfire recovery centre at Pandana have been helping them with the tedium of filling in forms and applying for grants. And that data entry office is normally a bathroom. Can you see the shower on the wall? Volunteer groups like Blaze Aid have been assisting with fencing. Until last week, anyway. Other people like Sophie Thompson from the ABC's Gardening Australia program have helped with getting gardens growing so that people can get their hands into the soil. Last week, she and her helpers helped to get this community garden at Pandana to be built and planted and underway. There have been chaplains giving them a listening ear as they deal with trauma and mental health issues. These are signs of light and hope. These are signs of what is to come and is already here. Signs that are like the green shoots that promise a new future. Signs of regrowth evident on the blackened tree stumps. There are animals still present. Kangaroos and koalas and echidnas. And I also didn't put a photo of goannas. Lots of things are there. There are even some birds starting to come back. The seals of Seal Bay are still there. There's still lots of beautiful bush and plenty of coastal vistas. Burnt bikes are being replaced, so the kids have something to do. Now that's all on Kangaroo Island. And it's a bit of an extreme example. But good things are also evident in the lives of all of us here today. Perhaps not as obviously as the need is on Kangaroo Island, but they're still evident. And they'll need to be carefully pointed out for over, I don't know how long, as each of us and the world continues to deal with this coronavirus. You see, the light of Christ still shines. Where it was all bleak and black and blind, people are beginning to see again, to see hope and help and have a future. So let the new shoots growing on burnt trees inspire you to have hope for what is already here, as well as for what is coming. Now, when our eyes are open, we can see these signs of God's presence as the light of Christ transforms the darkness. So don't be obsessed or consumed by fear. We don't need to stock up on a year's worth of toilet paper because we're afraid of COVID-19, for example. But rather, look around. Look for ways to demonstrate to a fearful world that the works of God are seen in Jesus, who, yes, he did heal a blind man, and in so doing, brought the works of God into the light. When we see a young child laughing or playing and discovering their fingers and learning to ride a bike or how mud feels between their toes, these are all signs of God's continuing presence. And there are plenty more if we open our eyes, if we look for signs of where the light of Christ is still shining today. Because this is the good news, that when our eyes are open, when we see what God is, that God is already here, and when the light shines in a sea of darkness, it's an incredible way to overcome our fear. Whatever it is that we fear, and whatever it is that we ourselves happen to be blind to. So my invitation and my challenge to you is for you to open your eyes, to look around and see in these interesting times where the light of Christ is already present. If those signs of where light has overcome darkness are a bit hard to see at present, then maybe that's an opportunity for you to be the light. Be the light that reminds others that the darkness of fear has already been overcome by Jesus. If someone is hiding away because they're afraid of a virus or being hurt by someone, be wise, loving, considerate, caring, joy-filled, comforting, and hope-filled for them. In other words, be the light of Christ for them. Remember, Jesus healed the man born blind, not to answer a question from the disciples about sin or the Pharisees, but so that the works of God might be displayed in him. And for us today, we can shine some light onto some of the darkness that surround us. Just as the light from one match in a dark cave can orient us and give us hope, so we can give hope and help to reorient one another by being Christ-like for one another today. So be these signs of hope as you bring light into the darkness and help those who are blind to the possibility of hope to see clearly again. So I wonder, how will you model the light of Jesus this coming week? How will your light be a sign of hope for the world? Let me pray. God of grace, we who were once darkness are now to be light in the world. May we live as children of light and have nothing to do with fruitless deeds of darkness. So help us, God, to expose the fruitless deeds of darkness as everything is exposed by your light and becomes visible. So help us, I pray, to wake up and to rise from the dead, that Christ's light will shine on us and through us. For Jesus' sake, amen.